Welcome to New Season Ministry with Evangelist Jeremy Cook. We hope today's message will challenge, encourage, and uplift you in your walk with the Lord. Enjoy the message.
Bibles, I want you to go with me tonight to the book of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. The book of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. I want to share with you a few things that I feel like that God has been talking to me about, has been dealing with me on, and I want to, this may be another series of messages that I may flow in for the next little while if the Lord will so allow. I want to talk to you about the church. Is that okay tonight? I want to talk to you about the church. I want to talk to you about what God's doing in the church. I want to talk to you about what God's plan for the church is. I was talking to Pastor yesterday, I believe it was, and as we were talking about a few things and stuff, I tell you, we are just excited and just have this sense of expectation about what God is doing. Let's just talk locally here. At harvest time, and I was explaining to him yesterday as we were talking, I said, you know, it was hard for me, I said, until he made mention Sunday night about what God is doing and how God is using people in this church to go forth and to do ministry. And I was explaining to him, I said, sometimes it's very hard when you're kind of in it to really understand the gravity of everything that's going on. I said, you know, when you're inside it, and I told him, I said, it wasn't really, I said, until you started talking about at the close of that service on Sunday night, everything that God is doing, I had to just stand back and say, God, you are moving among your people. You are moving among your people, and I'm excited about everything that God is doing. And so even before that, God had really been dealing with me, concerning the church. And I want to talk to you a little bit tonight, if I can, in regards to the church, what God's plan for the church is. Some things that we can look forward to. We'll talk about some good things. We'll talk about some challenging things. And after this is over with, I want us to march forward into what God is wanting for us. Because I believe that God is getting ready to do something, miraculous. Can you say amen? Amen. So let's go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 16. It's a very familiar portion of Scripture, and I want to read it to you here tonight. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 16, let's begin reading at verse number 13. The Bible says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, some say, you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord tonight. He said, upon this rock, Jesus speaking, He would say, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. With everything that's going on in our world right now, with everything that we are facing, with everything that is going on in our world today, with everything that is going on in our nation, we have to ask ourselves the simple question of this: what is the answer to the world's problems? What is the answer to everything that is going on in the world? When people are confused about who they are.
Right.
Yes.
Men question if they are men. Women question if they are women.
Yeah.
When we are murdering babies by the hundreds of thousands every year through abortion. When alternate lifestyles are being praised, when churches, when ministers by the truckloads are falling into moral failure and churches are closing, what is the answer? What is the answer to everything that is going on right now? Well, the church, the true church, the remnant, the true church through the power of the Spirit of God is the last, best, and only hope for revival in this land. Wall Street's not going to correct the problem. Washington, D.C. is not going to correct the problems. Politicians are not going to correct the problems. Getting the brightest minds together in a boardroom somewhere is not going to correct the problems. But it is a church that is alive through the Spirit and the power of Almighty God. That is the only thing that will cure, through the power of Jesus, that will cure the problems that are plaguing our nation today. Because I want to remind you, it is still the words of Zechariah that says, it is not by might, nor is it by power, but it is by my Spirit, saith the Lord. If you want this nation changed, it is the church of the living God that's got to facilitate the change.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
And so the church, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is the last, best, and only hope for an authentic revival in our land today.
Amen.
And here's the thing. Over this world, looking throughout this world, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news for you. Let me tell you what the good news is right now. The good news is that over this world, throughout this world, 3,000 people are saved every 25 minutes around this world. More Muslims in the Middle East have come to know Christ in the last 10 years than they have in the previous 1,000 years. China has roughly 1 million active church planters in their country right now. And China plays home to the largest active church body in the world right now. And the fastest growing movement in the world right now is Pentecost. God's Spirit is sweeping all around this world. Countries are experiencing revival. We are hearing that in Muslim nations, that where missionaries and preachers and pastors cannot go to, that Jesus Christ himself is appearing unto them in dreams and in visions and saying, I am the Messiah. And they are coming to know Jesus Christ. In China, where they will be imprisoned and possibly put to death. In the underground church right now, where they can barely talk above a whisper. Thousands and millions are coming to know Jesus Christ. When people look at me and say, God is not moving, I'm saying, no, sir, no, ma'am. God is not moving. God, it hasn't stopped moving. Wherever that he is welcome, wherever that he is magnified, wherever that he is uplifted, wherever that his name is glorified, he said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, he said, there I will be in the midst of them. My brothers and sisters, the good news is that in this world, God is moving by his power and by his spirit. Can you say amen?
Amen.
That's the good news. Here's the bad news. The only nation in the world right now that is not experiencing authentic revival is America. The bad news is that in America right now, the American church is slowly losing its influence in the world. In America right now, 13,000 churches each year are closing their doors. In 2021 alone, one in five churches have permanently closed their doors in 2021. The religious research groups are saying that as the years move on, if revival does not happen in America, then those numbers, they say that within 10 years' time, it will be every one in three churches will close, and we will go by the way of Great Britain and England. They say right now in the United States that 20% of the roughly 40% of Americans that say that they are actually church members are actually active church members who go to church more than twice a month. And our pastors are facing burnout on a level in America that they have never experienced before. 95% of our pastors, and we're just going to talk here for a minute. 95% of our pastors in America right now suffer from depression. 75% of our pastors in America say that they have no real friends that they can call on. Over 50% of our pastors say that people, even in their own church, have lied on them, have ridiculed them, have heaped on them more negativity than they have praise. And in the midst of that, 55% of pastors are leaving the ministry. The church in America needs revival.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
Oh, let me just preach here for just a second. Because I'm afraid that what we have deemed as revival in the American church is not actually revival. Oh, y'all getting quiet on me right now. Because I'm going to speak from the heart of an evangelist here for just a minute. We think that revival is something that we schedule on the calendar because we invited the preacher to come in. We think that revival is exuberance and emotionalism. We think that revival is how many people shouted up and down the aisles. We think revival is how many people have laid out in the floor. We think that revival is how many people spoke in tongues. We think revival is how many people have packed out auditoriums across this nation. We think that revival is how big the offering was when we leave. Well, my brothers and sisters, most of that pales in comparison to what true revival is. Because answer this question for me. If we can say that America is experiencing revival, why is it that 60% of men and 45% of women that are sitting on church pews every Sunday morning are addicted to pornography? Why is it that we can say,
it's going to get rough
before it gets a little bit better here for just a few moments. So just bear with me. How can we say that the American church is in revival? How can we say the American church is in revival when 52% of Christian families are splitting up? How can the American church say that they are in revival when the average church in America right now wins on an average one soul to Jesus for every 3 years? The American church needs revival. So the question is, what is God's plan for the church? What is God's plan for the church? You find it in the scripture that I read to you this evening. When the Bible says that in the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he would look at his disciples, Jesus would take his disciples to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he would say, "Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, who do they say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they would say, "Well, some say that you are Elijah. Some say that you are John the Baptist." And he would say, "Okay, but who do you say that I am?" And Peter would stand up and say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus would look at him and say, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven, have revealed it. And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Can I tell you, God's plan for the church is for hell not to prevail against the church. And when we look around, and we can certainly say it looks like, or it appears, that hell is prevailing against the church, we have to stop. We have to take a step back and assess the situation and say, why is this happening? Look at where Jesus made this statement. Jesus would make this statement in a place that was full of idolatry, a place that was full of mythology, a place that was full of humanism, a place that was full of immorality, and a place that was full of rebellion. It was in this place that they would sacrifice their kids to false gods. It was in this place, Caesarea Philippi, that they would worship the god Pan. It was in this place that humanism, the human intellect, was a type of deity in their eyes, where they felt like the smarter that they were, the more education that they had, the more divine that they were. It was a place of such immorality that they would, can I just be honest with you? It was a place that all kinds of sexual sin was running rampant in society. It was a place for rebellion. And remember the old saying that says, "You make the rules and we'll break them"? That's what it was like in the coast of Caesarea Philippi. Any rules or laws that could be broken would be broken, because they had no regard to what was going on. But my brothers and sisters, it was in this place. It was in the midst of the idolatry. It was in the midst of sacrificing their generation. It was in the midst of their rebellion. And this is what he was saying. He was standing up and saying that it may look bleak. It may look like that everything is falling apart. It may look like that hell is winning. But in the midst of hell, that's where I'm going to build my church. Because because it's in the midst of the immorality. It's in the midst of the sacrifice. It's in the midst of the rebellion. It's in the midst of the idolatry. This is the perfect place for me to build my church. And I want to tell you, when God starts building the church, there's not a devil in hell that can prevail against the church. See, Jesus is building his church. Now, let me just stop right here. Let me just preach this for a minute. The church that Jesus builds, hell can't prevail against it. But these so-called kingdoms that we try to build inside the kingdom is not a representation of the church. Amen. Well, let's just talk. Let's just talk. I'm here to challenge. When report after report is coming out of the abuse that we are seeing in the church world across the land, I read today in preparation for this of three more ministers who built multi-million dollar ministries that to come to find out, and not just, and I'm not talking about sexual stuff, but I'm talking about the way that they operate. And abuse and manipulation. They are finding out that they are resigning, and those ministries are either having to organize or restructure. Because somewhere along the line, we forgot that it was Jesus that built the church. And somewhere we're along. Now somebody's going to say, well, are you against mega churches? No, I believe that every church should be growing.
Yeah, amen.
Because if you're not growing, you die.
Right. Yeah.
But it is Jesus, the one that says that he builds the church. Yes. And he builds the church through people. You, my brothers and sisters, are the church. And God is wanting to build you. You are the church. So what does that tell me? What that tells me is wherever you go, the church goes. Whatever you say, the church says. Whatever you think, the church thinks. However you act, the church acts. Oh, we getting quiet here. Because what does the Bible say? The Bible says that we are ambassadors of the kingdom. You see, you and I share spiritual DNA. Because what does the Bible say? 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 and 4. Peter is writing and he would say his divine power gives us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And in verse 4 he says we have been made what? Partakers of the divine nature. So Jesus is the architect of the church. And he builds it to the specifications that he wants. Now, I know. Is this okay, Pastor? Let's just talk just for a minute. I know, because we've joked here about it, because
because y'all have heard me talk about at times the fact that I say that when we come to God, we give up all rights and privileges. But here's the thing. If God is the architect, you have no say in how He builds the church. You don't get a vote. There's nothing on the bargaining table. His word says you will hear a voice that says, "This is the way, walk ye in it." This is not, "Let's make a deal." He says, "This is the deal. This is what I am expecting." And God expects us to be a great church. How many of us would like for us to be a great church?
Amen.
I want to be a great church. I believe that here at Harvest Time wants to be a great church. And so what does a great church look like? And we can have all sorts of different ideas. And a lot of times it comes down to man-made ideas and man-made planning, right? We will say, well, we will need these programs. We need to be able to do this. We need to be able to do that. Well, if we just had this ministry, if we just had this, if we could do these different types of things, you know, that would really help the church. And I get all that. I understand all of that. But what does the Bible say is a great church? If we're looking at Scripture, what would the Bible say would be a great church? I was looking at Scripture to try to answer this question. And I believed I found some things that would help us out. We've got a few minutes here. So take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 11. Because I want to talk to you for a few minutes on what a great church looks like. Acts chapter 11. I want to read this to you and then we're going to try to break it down. Acts chapter 11, let's start at verse 19. Are you ready? Acts 11, let's start at verse 19. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Now let's stop right there, because I believe that in this one description of what is going on in Antioch gives us a clear understanding of what a great church looks like. And if you'll track with me for a minute, I want to give you five things. And I'll make these quick, because my plan is, if the Lord will help me over the upcoming weeks, I'll try to break these more down in more depth. But I just want to hit the high points tonight, if the Lord will help me.
Revival has broken out in Antioch. Insomuch that great multitudes were turning to the Lord. And when the church at Jerusalem hears about this, they send Barnabas to Antioch. You know what is significant about Antioch? It is in Antioch that we were first called what? Christians. It is in Antioch that the word Christian is used for the very first time. Because of what was going on in this church, they were called Christians for the first time. Now the word Christian actually means little Christ. And so, during this revival, multitudes are coming to the Lord. And the church at Jerusalem overhears this. And so they send Barnabas down to Antioch and they say, Barnabas, go down there and see what is going on. And I want you to notice that when Barnabas gets there, Barnabas begins to notice some things that is going on in this church that makes this church such a great church to be a part of. Notice he doesn't talk about money. He doesn't talk about the finances. He doesn't talk about the programs that they've got going on in the church. He's not talking about, man, they have a great children's church. They have a great choir. I mean, that preacher and that pastor that they have, man, he's just so dynamic. Doesn't say any of that. But there are five things that I believe that we find here that tells us what a great church looks like. And so if you're taking notes, if you want to write this down, write these down. The first thing is this. This church was full of grace. Because look at what the scripture says here. In verse 23, he says, when he came and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad. He walked into this church. He walked into this group of people. And he saw grace on top of grace on top of grace. He saw that the grace of God was there among the people. A great church is a grace church. It is a church that extends grace. It is a church that people can come into who may be messed up, who may be broken, who may be struggling. But you know what they're going to find? They're going to find grace in the time of need. Can I tell you where churches miss the mark? Churches miss the mark by not extending grace. How many, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many here has ever been delinquent on a bill? I said you didn't have to raise your hand, but I'm ready. I've been there before more times than I care to admit. There are some of those companies that will extend you grace. There's a grace period. And over the course of my lifetime, I love those companies. I love those people. I love when you get that bill in the mail and it says, you know, your bill is due on the 1st, but you know, we won't charge you a penalty if you at least get it paid by the 5th. And so I'm just being honest with you. I look at that and I say, well, I've got to the 5th to pay it. Come on. Y'all, some of y'all have been there before. Y'all have done that. Amen. And so I'm thankful. In those moments, I'm thankful for grace
when the first rolls around, and maybe I'm just a little bit short, and maybe the fourth falls on a Friday when I get paid, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, I can pay this on the fourth, and I won't get in any trouble. But how often do we extend that same grace in the church? I'm preaching. I know we ain't swinging off the chandeliers, but I feel like I'm right where God wants me. He came and he saw the grace. Barnabas came and he saw the grace of God. That these people were full of grace. You know what that would tell me? And I don't have time to, and if the Lord will help me, I'll dive into this deeper at another time. But you had all different sorts of people that were there. You had rich people. You had poor people. You, as a matter of fact, you will find out that Antioch is actually perhaps the first multicultural church in the New Testament. Because when you break down the church board at Antioch, you had a black man, you had Jews, you had Gentiles that all made up a part of that church. And they all showed grace to one another. If we're going to be a great church, what God has called us to be, we've got to be full of grace. A lot more than I can say there, but let me move on. Number two, is this okay tonight? Number two, they prioritized relationship. In Acts chapter 11, at this church in Antioch, Bible says that they spent many days together. A great church is all about relationship. Every church that God moves through relationship. Let me give you, for instance, you know the reason why I'm here right now? I am here through relationship. You know the reason why I am saved? I am saved through relationship. A random person just didn't invite me to go to church. But when I was 15 years old, my aunt knocked on the door and invited me to church. And because of relationship, I came to church that morning, and God intersected with my life, and I came to know Christ. And great churches prioritize relationship. Each one of us, they tell us that each one of us has 7 to 10 unchurched friends that you have a relationship with. If you don't, you need to go find some more friends. But they tell us, on average, we have about, every person in the church has about 7 to 10 unchurched friends. People that they have a relationship with. And they say around 60% of them would come to church if you would do one thing: ask. Not debate. Not condemn them. Not pick up the Bible and hit them over the head and say, well, you rotten, low down, dirty sinner, you're going to hell. but ask. And just say, hey, would you like to come to church with me? And they say, more often than not, that person will say, yes. And here, in Antioch, they prioritize relationship not only among the unchurched, but among themselves. They prioritize relationship. What does the Bible say that when the day of Pentecost came, we always talk about the fact that they spoke in other tongues. And Peter stands up and says, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel in the last days. I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. But what did the Spirit also cause them to do? They said that from that day, they went about from house to house, breaking bread and fellowshipping. Now, breaking bread did not mean that they were participating in the Lord's Supper. Breaking the bread meant, I'm hungry. What are you cooking tonight? Let's get together and let's eat and let's fellowship. Great churches prioritize relationship, because here's the thing. Of the people who will come visit the church, they tell us that 80% of them will leave and never come back after their first couple of visits. For the simple reason is that they feel like that they don't belong. Can I just say, I know we're live right now, and so I may have other friends that are watching this, and I don't mean to disparage anybody, but I've been in churches where this is what I have heard. Well, we like the church. The preaching's great. The singing's great. But I feel like I don't fit in anywhere because everybody else has got a tight grip on the workings of the church and the ministries of the church. Here's what I mean. Well, I'd like to get involved in this ministry. I'd like to get involved in this ministry, but they won't let me be a part. I feel like that they don't want me in it. And they say that of the people who come and visit your church, that even love your church and love the preaching, can I tell you? I think we have a great pastor.
Amen.
We have a great... That's right. You ought to give him a round of applause. I'm giving honor where honor is due. We have a great pastor that preaches great messages.
Amen.
I feel like we have an awesome praise team.
Yes.
Praise team from where y'all started to where y'all are at now is amazing.
Yeah.
And can I tell you, I would put y'all up against anybody.
Yeah.
I seriously, and I don't say that to fluff up, I would put y'all against anybody. But none of those things, the great preaching, the great singing, doesn't draw anybody to the church. What'll draw is relationship.
Yeah.
In a sense of belonging.
Yeah.
And when people feel like that they do not belong, they will leave. Is this okay? Number three. They evangelize the lost. What does the Bible say? The Bible says in this, when he came and he saw the grace of God, it says, and a great many people, in verse 24, a great many people were added to the Lord. They were active in evangelism.
The thing in the American church right now that concerns me, I know this sounds gloom and doom, but I'm saying this to bring to our knowledge what God will send revival to. ...75% of our churches in America right now are in survival mode. 75% of our churches in America right now are in survival mode. Here's the thing. They're saying right now that most of the Christians now are going to the mega churches. So how does a little country church up the dirt road survive? Now here's the thing. I've heard it. I've been in enough churches to hear it. Well, I'm comfortable with just my little small church. Then you don't have a heart for evangelism.
Right.
They evangelize the lost. And they told people about Jesus to bring them in. So what does that say? If I am the church, I have to take inventory and say to myself, am I evangelizing the lost? If God was to give me a grade, how would He give me a grade on evangelism? And I'm not talking about preaching and traveling. I'm talking about reaching the lost. Number four. They were anointed. Why? Because this was an Acts church. The Holy Ghost had come on them. They spoke in other tongues. They prophesied. There was an anointing about them that when people looked at them, the Bible says that people, that the world would take, the leaders would take notice that they had been with Jesus. There was an anointing about them. Now we shout over this. And bless God, we should shout over this. And I believe that above everything else, above the organization, above whatever it is that we can conceive in our minds, if you do not have the anointing, it profits us nothing. You've got to have the anointing. And this church was an anointed church. And the anointing was confirmed in their life. What? By signs and wonders. By healings and miracles. By salvations. By people being baptized in the Holy Ghost. The anointing was evident. My goodness, give me some people who are anointed. I don't need somebody else with another PhD. I need someone who's been in the prayer closet, who has touched the throne room of God. I need somebody who has cried hot tears. I need someone who has cried over an open Bible. Give me a minister that is praying for and is crying out to God, that is standing behind the pulpit and they're trembling with fear and awe because they know that they're speaking for God. And they will see the anointed. We've got a lot of educated people, but we don't have a lot of anointed people. And God wants us to be anointed. Number five. They were tenacious. And they understood their purpose. Bible says that that Barnabas encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. What that means is that they understood the purpose. They understood the goal. They understood everybody was going in the same direction. Everybody was rowing in the same direction. Everyone was pushing in the same direction. Have you ever noticed that every time that they would pray, a group of them would pray in the book of Acts, the Bible says, and they all said, and then it gives the prayer.
You know what that means? That means that nobody was praying their own thing. There was an agreement in their prayer. I just say this.
I remember, is this still talking about Brother Buddy when he was a child and they would pray for him?
You know, and you got this group over here that's praying, you know, heal him. And this group over here, you know, Lord, you know, take him on home. Can I just be honest with you? That's not a single purpose in mind. Now, here's the thing. I personally, I'm not against either one of those prayers. I'm not. There are some instances where God is ready to take them home and we pray in accordance to that will. There are times when God is ready to raise them up and we need to pray according to that will. But when we're all praying different things, the Bible says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of their ways, and let not them think they should receive anything from God. The church at Antioch was of one mind and one purpose. They were all flowing in the same direction. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that where there is no vision, people perish. Can I just modify that? Where there is no purpose, where there is no tenacity, which simply means just knowing what you are here for, most people burn out in life simply because they do not know what their purpose is. They'll take pills. They'll put a gun to their head. They'll take their life simply because they don't know what their purpose is. But this church was a great church, because the church at Antioch had grace, relationship, evangelism, the anointing, and they were tenacious. I know this is a different teaching that I've done, but I want to ask you this question rhetorically. I don't want anybody to answer this. I don't want anybody to say anything. Just think about this. Think about grace. Think about relationship. Think about evangelism. Think about the anointing. Think about purpose. How would you rate, on a scale from 1 to 10, how would you rate those things in your life right now? On a scale from 1 to 10, how would you rank those things in your life? Now I'm going to ask a very hard question. Are you ready? How would we rank those here? Is that okay to ask? I mean, you don't have to answer out loud. I'm not asking anybody to write down anything. I'm just saying, just ponder that in your heart. How would you rank? How would you rank those things for yourself on a scale from 1 to 10? How would you rank those in your life and in this church? You know, for grace, would you say, you know what, in my life and here in this church, grace is a great thing? Or will we look at it and we say, you know what, maybe there's some areas that I need to work on. Maybe, what about relationship? What about evangelism? What about anointing? What about purpose? How would you rate those in yourself? Because here's God's purpose for you. God is building His church. In 2003, and I'm bringing this to a close. In 2003,
then President George W. Bush signed a landmark bill that revolutionized the education system and education in all the public schools. When he passed the No Child Left Behind Act. And his goal was there shouldn't be any child in our school systems that are falling behind and lacking. In the scripture that I read to you tonight in Matthew, God has a no church left behind policy.
I like that. Yes.
Where he does not want anyone to be left behind. And to everybody to follow. And so my question to you tonight is this. Who wants to be a great church?
Amen.
Amen. Stand with me all over this house.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Evangelist Jeremy Cook. If you would like more information regarding New Season Ministry, to schedule Jeremy to minister at your event, or to support the ministry with a love gift, please contact us at 859-404-4007. Or you may email him at PastorJeremyCook@gmail.com. God bless, and we will see you next time on New Season Ministry.